verses 3 to 7. And I'm reading in the New International Version. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it is since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men.
Thank you. When you get old, sometimes you need a little help. Would you turn in your hymnals, please, to 214. Now, this is so pertinent to today's topic, we're going to sing it twice. We're going to sing it once now, and then we'll sing it again after Floyd finishes his sermon to tie things up. We have this hope. You got your mic.
We have this hope that burns within our hearts. Hope in the coming of the Lord. We have this faith that Christ alone imparts. Of his word. We believe the time is here when the nations far and near shall awake and shout and sing, "Hallelujah, Christ is King." We have this hope that burns within.
Please leave your Bible open, if you will, to the book of Revelation and the 14th chapter. The most busy time of my entire life was during the last 5 years that I was at Union College. I was teaching religion classes. I was chairman of the religion department. I was pastor of the college church of over 2,000 members, and we built a multi-million dollar church building. The most busy time of my life. It was also the most foolish time of my life, because trying to wear that many hats, I understand now that I neglected my family in the process. And I beg you, young fathers, don't make that same mistake. Some mistakes can never be remedied. One of my assignments as pastor was to help the artists picture Adventism in the windows. We had immense windows along either side of the entire nave and the great long curve of the foyer. Boys and girls, if somebody were to ask you to draw a picture of what it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist, what would you draw? I challenge you to try that sometime. If somebody gave you a piece of paper and a pencil, draw on here in a picture form what it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist. Well, that was our assignment. The windows were going to be very large. They were made of faceted glass. Faceted glass is thick glass. And they take a piece of glass and they chip it around the edge. And so when it becomes a part of the picture, where those chips are and the sun shines, it's almost sparkling like diamonds. Well, the winner of the competition, and there were many companies and artists who wanted to be involved, who wanted the contract. The winner was a very young, single girl just getting started. And she was working with a very young glass company out in Phoenix. Well, this very wise Catholic girl wanted to study Adventism before she tried to draw a picture of it. So she went to our conference office in Phoenix, and she said, "What do Seventh-day Adventists believe?" Well, they gave her some materials, including a book you may have heard of called The Great Controversy. And so our great, long, sweeping, curved foyer was the Great Controversy, starting at one end with creation and the fall and the flood, the Old Testament leading up to the birth of Christ in the center, the baptism of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ, on through the New Testament, climaxing in the second coming of Christ. And then in the windows to the right of the congregation, she put the three angels with the three angels' messages and a great golden cross superimposed over them. Well, what about the windows on this side? Well, she said, "Pastor, why don't we put the other three angels over there? I confess my ignorance. I didn't know anything about the six angels' messages. And I had to get out my Bible, and I became convinced she had a good idea. So we have the six angels' messages on the walls of that beautiful College View Church." She was made actually rather famous by this work and has proven to be an exceptionally successful artist. The photographers came to look at those beautiful faceted glass windows. And don't you ever dare go to Union College without taking time to go over to the church and looking at the six angels' messages. Let's get acquainted this morning with those six angels. It's just entirely possible that some of you here have never studied a lot about the fourth and the fifth and the sixth angels of Revelation 14. Last week, as we began to study our roots, we looked at the three angels' messages, 1, 2, and 3, that are bearing the message that's to go to the world just before the coming of Christ. Angels 4, 5, and 6 are angels with message about the actual coming of Jesus. One, the message before, and one, the actual description symbolically of the second coming of Christ. Now, when we look at prophecy, we must not become frightened of symbols. And we have in prophecy and all through Revelation symbols, particularly in these last six of the six angels, we have symbols of a literal event. And we must not get them too confused. The second coming is really going to happen, but we have to understand and try and take a look at these symbols, and there are a lot of them in Revelation 14. We have clouds, and we have a golden crown, and we have a temple, and fire, and grapes, and wine press, and the most prevalent of all is a sickle. Seven times in the last half of this chapter, we have sickle, sickle, sickle. Now, sickle is a harvesting tool. Therefore, we know that the whole part of this last half of Revelation 14 is about harvest, the second coming and the harvest. It's in cartoon fashion, if you don't mind the word in church. Cartoons are rather intriguing and can be a very helpful way to understand something. Last Tuesday in the Press Democrat, they had a cartoon on the editorial page, and it was in three panes. In all three panes, it was a man standing in front of a window. And in the first, he says, because of our terrible national deficit, we're going to have to cut $1 zillion off of our school expenses. And then the second pane, he's standing in front of that same window, and buzzing by behind him are missiles and rockets saying, Libya. And in the third panel, he's speaking again, and he says, better make that $2 zillion. Now, this cartoon says a great deal that our country is in financial difficulty. You could have even said that about the state of California. And by cutting down on school budgets, we're trying to work our way out of that financial difficulty. But here along comes Libya, that's going to increase our expense. A great deal about what is going on in America in that cartoon. Well, what we're having here with these last six angels, we have a cartoon, and sometimes it takes a little thinking before we get the lesson. And as you look at a cartoon, all of a sudden, you have a eureka moment. I want us to have a eureka moment in Revelation 14 this morning. The first lesson I think we learn is that the King is coming. Chapter 14, verse 14, I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. This is symbolic of the second advent of Christ. The second coming is tremendously emphasized in Scripture, especially in the New Testament. Some 300 times alone in the New Testament, the second coming is inferred. In fact, one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament infers something about the second coming of Christ. Young people, since I know you love math, I thought I might get some reaction from that. Christianity is not circular. Christianity is elliptical. What's the difference between a circle and an ellipse? A circle rotates around one central point. You have one center. Ellipse rotates around two central points. Therefore, it is oblong in shape, around two central points. Some Christians have a circular theology. it all rotates around one point, the first coming of Christ and the wonderful things that God did in sending his son who died for our sins. The first advent of Christ, very important. But Christianity is not circular, it's elliptical. It centers around the first advent and the second advent of Christ. And unless we have both points in mind, we don't understand the full story of how Christianity is kept balanced. Christ is coming, and he's coming to finish what he started. It's good to know, folks, this morning, in the shape our world is in, that he's not done yet. He's taking up, in fact, where he left off. You remember back in Acts, the first chapter, a cloud received him out of their sight. Oh, that's all right. They said the same Jesus is going to come back in like manner. Did you notice that the second coming description here by this part of Revelation begins with a cloud? He's continuing on from where he left off. He takes us from where he left off. We owned an acreage, and our acreage grew weeds. And I had a Ford 8N tractor, but I didn't have a good mower to keep the weeds down. So I went down to the farm machinery dealer, and I said, I need one of these 5-foot rotary mowers behind my tractor. Well, they were awfully expensive. I said, do you have anything used? Well, yes, we have one here that's in good shape, but it is pretty well used. And they gave me a price. I bought it. They said, listen, we use this ourselves, and we've got to do some mowing. So could we have a bargain that if you will leave it with us for a little while, we'll use it to get our mowing done here, and then in return, we'll do you the favor of giving it a brand new paint job. Now, that was a cheap way to get a new mower, so I said, great. I went home, and they kept the mower. And I waited for the truck to drive up and my mower to be delivered. And I waited, 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 and I waited. Finally, one day, I got on the telephone, and I said, where's my mower? Your mower? Oh, we forgot. You see, some might forget, but the one who bought it and paid for it didn't forget. Some might forget about the second coming of Christ, but the one who came and bought us, who purchased us with his own life's blood, the one who bought us and paid for us, will not forget us. The King is coming. Actually, although it surely takes some faith to believe in second coming of Christ, seems to me it's a lot easier to believe that he'll come the second time than the fact that he came the first time. If I had lived before the time of Jesus and was told you have to believe that Jesus is God, he's going to become man, and he's going to give his life for the world, I would have had trouble believing that God would become a peasant baby. But that fact is historical today. And it makes it a whole lot easier since he's already been there and done that. It's pretty easy now to believe him when he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. At the first coming, he wore a crown of thorns as a son of man. according to our text, at his second coming, he wears a crown of gold as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The King is coming. Well, let's get after that fourth angel now. The fourth angel is what I would call a probation angel. Time is up, angel. Look, if you will, at verse 15. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." It's time to reap. The earth is ripe. The end of time, the close of probation message from the fourth angel. I had a speaking appointment that I had to fly to, and I had every intention of keeping the appointment, but I kind of postponed getting ready. When finally I flew into the entrance of the airport and the clerk's desk, and finally up to the very door that opened and let me out to the airplane, they just closed it. Door was shut. I begged and I pled, but it all fell on deaf ears. Good for me. It was a terribly difficult experience. You feel so left out. You feel so rejected. You feel so alone. But probably the worst thing of all was the fact that people were expecting me and I had let them down. I had postponed getting ready. Have you postponed getting ready? It isn't really, you know, the problem is not knowing what God wants of us. It's postponing the doing of what we already know. It's not that we are disinterested. It's that we are interested in so many other things. It's not that we don't mean to be ready. It's just that we're too busy to get ready right now. And the message of that fourth angel is that the door of salvation will close. Not a very popular doctrine in our world today that likes the romance of heaven. God is good and God is loving and God is kind. We're his little children. The romance of heaven. But the reality of heaven is that the door will close. And those who've been too self-centered to get ready are going to be left on the outside, because God dare not take that kind of people to be in heaven with him. They'd start the rebellion all over again. The end will come. Fifth angel. This is the saving angel, the reaping angel. Verses 16 and 17, so he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. The saving angel. There are two harvests in Palestine. The first harvest is the grain harvest. And the grain harvest is such great news, because the grain is out of the wind and the rain and free from disease and insects. It's stored away safe, safe at last in the barn. My South Dakota farmer cousins, when the last bit of grain is in the granary, throw their hats in the air. Life is good. Time to celebrate. And when we plant our community garden out here, it'll be nice when all the rows are straight, but it'll be a lot more joyful when we reap the first red ripe tomato. It's harvest time is a time to celebrate. But there is a second kind of harvest, and that is the destroying harvest, as it's symbolized here. It's the vintage harvest, the harvest of the grapes. And when the grapes are harvested, instead of putting them away safe, they are thrown into we'll read a little bit later, the wine press, and they all ruin, and the grapes are thrown out. The fifth angel talks about the grain harvest, the saving harvest. The sixth angel is the destroying angel, verses 18 and 19. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. The destroying angel. It's a very tempting argument to believe that what has never happened never will happen. What's never been will never be. For example, I have sometimes imagined my own funeral. I've tried to imagine what everybody would say, such nice things. Anybody who ever said anything unkind or disagreed with me is so ashamed. And those who slept through my sermons, absolutely mortified. But it's hard to really imagine what has never been. And so this is the argument that is printed in our scripture for today from 2 Peter, the third chapter. And Peter sets that argument on its ear. He says that the flood is a dress rehearsal for the second coming of Christ. You want to understand the second coming, then go back and take a look at the flood. And about three things that we learn from the flood that will help us understand the second coming of Christ. First of all, is that God does, God will, God can destroy. He did it by water. He's going to do it by fire. And a real hot fire can destroy virtually anything, anything. And the second lesson we learn is the kind of people that he destroyed at the time of the flood and again at the second coming. Those who were following their own evil desires, Peter says. Those who were self-centered, do your own thing, people. And the third thing that we learn from the flood that will help us understand the second coming is that God always provides a way of escape. Time of the flood, it was the ark. And at the end of our world, at the second coming of Christ. And when God comes, it's not his purpose to destroy people, but it's to destroy sin because it hurts people. And our passage talks about God's wrath. Hard for us to believe in an angry God, but it's there. God is angry. But God is not angry against sinners. He's angry against sin because it hurts people. And so there is this strange act for a loving God. He cannot have a sinless world until he does away with sin. And he cannot do away with sin until he destroys those who choose to associate themselves with it. Young people, Zsa Zsa Gabor. Zsa Zsa Gabor had beautiful legs. So they tell me. I would never look. And do you know what happened the other day, young people? A doctor put her on a gurney and rolled her into surgery. And he took out his saw and he cut one of those beautiful legs off. Now, what kind of an angry, wrathful, spiteful, merciless doctor would cut off someone's leg? Well, you probably know the story. Gangrene had set in, and gangrene is one thing they haven't found any way to get rid of. And so he had to cut off the leg. He cut off her leg for two reasons. He cut off her leg in order to stop the pain and in order to save the rest of the body. Please don't accuse God of being a spiteful, vengeful, angry God when he destroys sin. He's going to destroy sin in order to get away from the pain that is so perpetual in this sinful world. He's going to destroy sin in order to save the rest of the body so that we can live in a sinless world. So that's a story of angels 4, 5, and 6. Number 4 says the end is coming. Probation will close. Number 5 says there's going to be a saving harvest. Number 6 says there's going to be a destruction of sin. Let's be Adventists. Amen. Boys and girls, in the huge ranches down in Texas and places like that, the ranches were so big that they would extend for miles and miles and miles and miles in every direction. And the cowboys would go out to tend the herd, and they would take with them sometimes a little herd of donkeys. And when they got out to the far nether regions, if they would find some livestock, maybe some young bull, that they wanted to get back to the ranch headquarters. Well, they didn't want to go all the way back every time they found something that needed to be sent to the ranch. And so they would tie a rope around that young bull's neck and another rope around the neck of one of the donkeys. And the last thing they would see would be this young bull pulling a very stiff-legged donkey going in whichever direction the bull felt like going. The bull had no goal. The donkey did. He wanted to go home. And it was quite an interesting story. It took sometimes days, many days, eventually into the ranch yard would come a very determined donkey pulling a very docile bull, stronger, bigger. The donkey won because the donkey had a purpose. It was going to go home and take somebody with him. Brothers and sisters, let's live as Adventists. Let's live with a purpose. And our purpose is to go home and take others with us. And oh, what good news, the harvest. You young people, never again to feel unloved or lonely. You middle-aged folks, never having to go morning by morning to a boring job, worry about finances, sleepless nights over the kids. Older people, never another day older. No more aches, no more pains, no more parts that don't work. We're going home. And that's why we have chosen as our theme song for this morning. Number 214, let's sing it again. We have this hope that burns within our hearts. Hope in the coming of the Lord. We have this faith that Christ alone imparts, faith in the promise of His Word. We believe the time is here when the nations far and near shall awake and shout and sing, Hallelujah! Christ is King. We have this hope that burns within our hearts. Hope in the coming of the Lord. Let's stand and let's sing it together.
We have this hope that burns within our hearts. Hope in the coming of the Lord. We have this faith that Christ alone imparts. Faith in the promise of His Word. We believe the time is here when the nations far and near shall awake and shout and sing, Hallelujah! Christ is King. We have this hope that burns within our hearts. Hope in the coming of the Lord.
From worship this morning, we pray, filled with the hope of the second coming. Cover our sins, cleanse our hearts, make us ready to go home. Make us ready right now, I pray, in Jesus' name.